Thank you very much, and thank you to all of our musicians for the day. Really appreciate that. We would have enjoyed that last week, but just think how boring this week would have been if we hadn't. Well, we were supposed to have the older kids sing as well, but I don't know what happened there. But hopefully we will be able to round them up and bring them up here within the next, month or so. But hopefully we can do that. Well, did all of you get your packages from UPS and FedEx on time for Christmas? You know, one feature I do like about ordering things online or ordering by mail is that tracking number they give you in the email that tells you your package has been shipped. I don't know about you if you even pay attention to that, but it's fascinating to me because I love clicking on that thing and takes you to the UPS site or FedEx or Postal Service site, and they can tell you right where your package is. And it's left the warehouse now, and it's on the truck en route to Indianapolis or someplace. And okay, and then I click on it later, and it's arrived in Indianapolis. Now it's in their sorting facility, or it's in Maumee, Ohio, or someplace. I always know if it's UPS and it's in Maumee, Ohio, then it comes from Maumee to Oshtemo. So I know that we're on the right track here, and it's just fascinating to me. It's just fun and then you can click on and it's on the truck and out for delivery. It's going to be here today, you know. But then when you get it, it's a letdown, you know. But just order things just for the fun of tracking it, then send it back. But we all know that waiting is not always fun. I mean, when we're waiting for a package or things like that, there's an anticipation, and we're waiting, and it's going to be exciting when it comes. But there are other things that are not so fun to wait for. If you've spent time in a hospital waiting room, either in the ER or the waiting room while a loved one is in surgery, those long hours can be difficult, filled with anxiety. If you're at an airport and your flight's been canceled because of weather, that's not a fun place to be, to wait until your flight is allowed to take off again and hopefully you can get to your destination on time. It's no fun waiting when you're stuck on a freeway in a traffic standstill for an hour or more. Some children have a hard time waiting for Christmas, and for most of them that's over now. Or maybe just waiting for a sermon to end so you can get out of here and go home, you know. But in Luke chapter 2, we have a little bit of a story here about a man who waited a long time for something special. It's in Luke chapter 2, and there's a whole section here that deals with his story, and I'm not preaching on the whole situation. I just want to deal with the fact that this man waited. Verse 25, we're told, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Let me pause here and just mention the consolation of Israel is just another way of saying he was waiting for the arrival of Christ the Messiah. That's just a term that is used sometimes to refer to him. But verse 26 goes on to tell us, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what he said about him. Now, we know Simeon was waiting for Christ. And we know he'd been given a promise by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had the opportunity to see Christ, this child in person. But my question as I ponder this is, what was Simeon doing with his life all the while he was waiting? That's a kind of one of those, I guess, insignificant things we might think about. But since this is the only record we have of this man, we don't really know what he was doing. So we can probably say that he wasn't really doing anything spectacular, or we would have some record of that. And I don't think he was making predictions about when Christ was going to come or setting dates. Some people like to do that with the second coming of Christ. You know, the rapture is going to take place on this date here. They got it all figured out, and they've had this formula that they've used, and this is when it's going to happen. How many of those dates have come and gone that we've been told about? Don't even pay attention to that stuff. Just know that he's coming and go about your business. But certainly, Simeon, being righteous and devout, as we're told here, no doubt was a man who watched and prayed and then went about his quiet life of service in the temple. But he was actually doing something very significant that he may not even realize. Simeon was keeping hope alive. He was not giving up on a promise from God. How long he lived with that promise, I don't know. But certainly as the days, the weeks, the months, the years went by, didn't happen. As he reaches old age and he knows that the time of his departure is coming, and it's not happening, is it going to? But Simeon still believed. You know, we all are in the waiting business when it comes to the plan and the purpose of God. We all are. And the kind of waiting that Simeon practiced is possible when we understand that we live in God's kingdom. And when we realize that we are not in control of everything. Now, we have control over some things, decisions we make, choices we make, that bear consequences. But as far as the circumstances of our life in general, we don't have control over things. God is sovereign. So we live and we trust in Him. And our task then is to just remain faithful, be patient, even when our expectations go unfulfilled. We're to trust God to work out His plan in His time and in His own way. Now, when it comes to the birth of Jesus, as we've been celebrating and singing about the last several weeks and today, one thing we know for sure from our knowledge of Scripture is that Jesus was born at the right time. Now, why God chose that particular time in history for His Son to come, I don't know. And there are theological studies and sermons that deal with that, that describe why that was the perfect point in time for that to happen. But all we know is that Simeon lived in the context of that particular time, as the Apostle Paul describes it in Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son. The fullness of the time. The fullness of the time that God knew, whatever God was looking for to take place or to be fulfilled, God knew exactly the pinpoint time in history to send forth His Son. And Simeon happened to be one who lived at that particular time and got to see the Christ. But let's back up in time, though, from this point here in Luke chapter 2, and think about how long it took before God made that event happen. How long His people waited for the fulfillment of His promise, because the prophets were saying long ago that one is coming. It all started 4,000 plus years ago when God appeared to Abraham and told Abraham to leave his country, to leave his home, to leave everything that was familiar to him, and to go to a land that God would show him. Abraham didn't even know what direction, basically, other than follow where God directs him. But God promised to make from Abraham a great nation. A nation by whom all the world would be blessed. In fact, the specific promise to Abraham was, through your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, what did that mean, through your seed? Was that through the nation of Israel that we know would become that seed of Abraham, that would be his offspring? Well, yeah, we could say that. But I think more technically speaking, the seed of Abraham that would bless the entire earth was ultimately Jesus Christ, God the Son in flesh, the Messiah. But all we know, too, is that Abraham was given that promise. Abraham believed God, and he obeyed, then spent the rest of his life waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. Abraham knew how to wait. Now, during the years after Abraham, many, many, many years, Abraham's descendants became many themselves. Some of those individuals were famous, some were infamous. But eventually, Abraham's descendants ended up in Egypt. And that's where they multiplied the most and actually grew into a nation while they were in Egypt. And it was to the point that they were so enormous that they became a threat to the Pharaoh, so he forced them into slavery. 400 years later, and I'm using rough figures here when I throw out 400. 400 years later, God raised up Moses to be the one to deliver them out of Egypt and to lead them to that land that God had promised to Abraham. And God gave a promise to Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18, he said, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Who was that prophet? Well, we know God sent a lot of prophets after Abraham who spoke the messages of God. He put his words in their mouths. But even though there were many prophets that came along, I believe this is a prophetic reference to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ. Because none of the prophets that came after Moses, as good as they were not that special one. Now finally, we know God's people entered the land of promise, the land that God promised to Abraham. But they had to wait another, well, roughly 400 years, 360 or something like that, years before God gave them their king, David. We know they had Saul first, but he didn't pan out quite as well as they anticipated. But David was God's anointed. But God gave a promise to David as well in the form of a covenant, just like he did with Abraham, with Moses. And in that covenant recorded in 2 Samuel in chapter 7, in verse 12, God told David, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom, and your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. So here you have this promise that really originated with Abraham and went through all those roughly 400 years to Moses and another 400 years, and now here we have this promise given to David. Now, this descendant we know was also Jesus Christ. But David never lived to see that fulfilled. But he still believed the promise. Now, later on, the nation of Israel became a divided nation, two kingdoms. Both forsook God. So God sent prophets again to warn them to repent, turn back to God. One of those prophets was Isaiah. who delivered a message of restoration and hope for Israel. Now, we're familiar with these prophecies because we hear them read most of the time around Christmas time. One is in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Over in chapter 9 of Isaiah, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of his peace there will be no end. And the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So those were promises, prophetic promises that God's people were to cling to. Even more descriptive in detail than what was given to David and Moses and to Abraham. Well, the Israelites went into captivity and they eventually returned to the land after their repentance. Life went on pretty much as normal. Then came another 400 years without any promise being fulfilled. 400 years of silence from God. No word of prophecy recorded. No word from God recorded. But as usual, there was always a remnant of faithful Jews who kept hope alive, who clung to those prophecies and those promises given to Abraham and Moses and David and spoken through the prophets like Isaiah. And they waited and waited. They clung to some of the prophecies, such as one found in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 9, which has fulfillment for ancient Israel, but also has a promise for you and I today, where Isaiah said, it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. That was what they clung to. Well, finally, in the fullness of God's time, he fulfilled that long-awaited promise and sent forth his son, born of a virgin, in a quiet, humble manner in the obscure little town of Bethlehem. And Simeon lived to see hope satisfied. He lived to see that promise fulfilled. Now let's fast forward 33 years from the time Simeon held that little child in his arms and pronounced that wonderful blessing. Jesus grew up. He finished his work, his ministry on this earth. He was crucified, paid the price for our redemption, rose from the dead, ascended back to heaven. He accomplished all he came to do at that time. However, one thing we should understand is that the first coming of Christ did not fulfill all of God's promises. Fulfilled a lot of them, particularly the fact of his coming, but there still were some things that were unfulfilled and still unfulfilled yet today. Now, you know, the resurrection thing was pretty spectacular. We know that. And we know that Jesus garnered a whole lot of devoted followers. We know, too, that that became the launching pad for the church. But by all appearances, not much really changed on earth after Jesus left. The Romans continue to rule the land. The Pharisees continue to run the religion. Bad people still existed. And even yet today, bad guys still run governments around the world. Criminals still do evil things. Good people still suffer. And the promises God gave to Abraham and David have not been fully realized. Israel doesn't possess all the land that God promised through Abraham. The Messiah is not sitting on David's throne in Jerusalem governing the earth. But before Jesus ascended back to heaven, he left a promise. A promise to the people who were there when he ascended. A promise that was spoken previously to his disciples. A promise that is for you and I today. And that promise, we know, is that he is coming again. And through the inspired writers of Scripture, God described how his Son will one day rule with a rod of iron and bring peace and righteousness to the entire earth. But peace on earth, goodwill to men, doesn't fully exist today, not yet. It does exist in the hearts of people, but not in a visible way on earth as a whole. But that day is coming because Jesus promised it. But it's been over 2,000 years since he promised to come back. So what are we to think of that? Remember how Peter described in his second epistle about people who have given up hope? Where is the promise of his coming? Been preaching this for so long and it hasn't happened. Where is it? Let's forget it. It's not going to happen. But like Simeon and all of God's people before him, we patiently wait. We wait for the fulfillment of the promise of things to come. We wait for God's timing and for the completion of his plan and his purpose on this earth. But while we wait, we're to let God do his work in us. Now, I'm not emphasizing the work we're to do, because we know that. We know there is a work that God has given us to do in his kingdom while we live on this earth. We know we're his ambassadors. We know we have the gospel to take to the world. We know we're to share the gospel, to spread the light of Jesus Christ in our culture. Yeah, we know we have a lot to do. But let's always remember at the same time there is a work God wants to do in us and is doing in us. We have to cooperate. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Philippians 1, verse 6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Christ Jesus." As long as we live on this earth, until the day we die or Christ returns, God is working in us to complete us, to perfect us. Or as Apostle Paul put it in his letter to Titus, I don't have this one on the screen, but Titus 2, verses 11 to 14. And these are words that we should constantly keep before us. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good deeds." That's the work God's doing in us, helping us to live sensibly, righteously, and godly as we wait for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. How are we doing with that? Are we cooperating? Are we impatient? Are we better today than we were yesterday or a week ago? Has our growth in Christ, our maturity in him, not just our biblical head knowledge, but the change in our life, has it improved over time? Or are we still kind of stuck where we were and content back there? Ruth Bell Graham, the late wife of Dr. Billy Graham, I'm told this, I haven't seen it, I've read this, that she chose to have an unusual statement engraved on her, her gravestone. She chose this before she died, by the way. Okay, sometimes you got to give them a little time to catch on. But what she chose to have engraved on her gravestone, it isn't a Bible verse, and it had nothing to do with her accomplishments in life. It's something she actually got the idea from as she was traveling one day by car, and she came through a highway construction zone. You know how much we loved it to go through those. And as she was traveling past all of the cautionary signs, you know, the warnings about the fines you're going to get if you drive too fast, and past all of the various pieces of road work machinery, she finally came to the sign that we all love to see. It said, "End of construction. Thank you for your patience." I'm told that's what she has engraved on her gravestone. End of construction. Thank you for your patience. That's the way it is for us. We're all under construction. It's always this work God is doing in us. As we patiently wait. In the Christian life, we spend so much of our time waiting on the Lord, waiting for an answer to prayer, waiting for healing from an illness, waiting for some need to be met, waiting for a loved one to come to salvation, waiting for Christ to return. But while we are waiting, God is working. Always remember that. He's working around us, but He's also working in us. And the message to us is to be like Simeon, righteous and devout, waiting. Don't lose patience. Don't give up. Don't lose hope when things aren't working out the way you expected. Remember these words from Isaiah 40, verse 31. Will you read this with me together? "Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." Everything is in God's timing. Father, thank you for just a refreshing reminder as we look at a beloved, devout, righteous man like Simeon. And we know that right now there are folks in our church who are here today worshiping, but they've been waiting for something. And maybe someone's growing a bit impatient and weary. Their hope is hanging by just a thread. But sometimes that's all we need, is just a thread. And maybe when our faith begins to falter, we can cling to the faith of someone else to prop us up. But help us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world as we look for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that I pray. Amen.